So we are in the season of Passover. And I was thinking about what to talk about, and I was thinking, since we're in Passover, I would talk about Passover. I did this back in 2015, and I haven't done it in a while. So those of you who are here in 2015, a lot of this will be review. But those of you who weren't, it'll be new. As many of you may know, I didn't really come to serious faith until I was in my 40s. Before that, I was sort of a nominal Christian, got sent to Sunday school and so forth, but I didn't have enough faith to be an atheist. I just didn't know. So we started going to the Episcopal Church because my dear wife was raised Catholic and we needed to baptize our children. Episcopals are Catholic light, one-third less guilt. So that got me into church. And then I started asking questions because that's what I do. And what I discovered is people couldn't give me satisfactory answers. So I'd ask somebody, what's the gospel? And they would say, you know, Jesus rose from the dead and you're saved. Why am I saved? Well, I'm not sure. So I had all these questions and I was not getting what I would consider satisfactory answers. And then one of the things that I discovered when we became messianic is lots of people who grew up in the Sunday church, when they hit the Torah and they discover the richness of the Torah and the fact that none of this is done away with, very often they slide right over into Judaism. Now, Judaism is a bad place to be, but it's not where I think we should be. So I started thinking about this, and I wanted to know what exactly is the gospel, and I wanted to know why is Yeshua the Lamb of God, and what does that actually mean? So that's sort of my setup. I'm going to start in John because there's three sound bites in there that sort of set everything up. But after that, I'm just going to be in the Torah. And I'm going to demonstrate to you why Yeshua is the Lamb of God, why his death saves us, and so forth. And I'm going to do it all of the Torah. I'm going to read a couple of passages in John here just to set it up. But I'm not going to depend on Paul or any of the Gospels or anything. It's all in the Torah. So we'll start with John 1:29. Behold, the next day he saw Yeshua coming toward him, this is John the Baptist, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So there's your setup. And every Christian Sunday school kid knows that. But what they don't know is why. They're simply taking it on faith because people they trust have told them. And don't get me wrong, that's an okay place to be. I'm not suggesting that there's anything wrong with their faith. I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with their salvation. I'm simply saying most of them can't explain why that is. And then in John 3, where Yeshua is talking to Nicodemus, now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Yeshua by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Yeshua answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, what? And then scrolling down, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Yeshua answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? So Yeshua sort of slaps him around a little bit and says, you should understand what I just said. And Nicodemus doesn't. By the way, I will gently suggest that there are a whole lot of Jews who are in the same boat as my Sunday Christian friends who believe these things but don't know why. And that's not a bad place to be. I'm not throwing stones at them or anything. I'm simply saying you should be able to understand that. So let's talk about the Passover. You've all read the story, I don't know how many times, depending on how long you've been in Torah. And there's some symbols there. First is the firstborn. Second one is the lamb. Third one is the blood. And the fourth one is bread. All those are in, and they all are very significant and very symbolic. God just didn't sort of wake up one morning and say, all right, let's have this ceremony and this is what I want you to do. All of that has very long history. Let's start with bread. What's the first mention of bread in Scripture? Genesis, when they got thrown out of the garden. That's the first mention of bread. And God says you will eat bread by the sweat of your face. Bread is a result of sin and rebellion and death. People chow was intended to be the fruit of the trees in the garden. So one of the symbols is bread. And interestingly, that bread is specifically unleavened. Leaven represents sin. So one of the things that's happening in the Passover then is the bread is being redeemed. It no longer is a symbol of rebellion and death. It now becomes life-giving. So that's your first symbol. Then we get the firstborn. And there has been conflict between brothers, beginning with Cain and Abel. And the problem is always, who's the firstborn? So what we have here is the sin of envy. You've got a firstborn who has all of the rights and privileges and the double portion and all that kind of stuff, and the younger brother envies him. And that envy very often ends up in murder. So both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to God. Cain is a farmer and he brought the produce. Abel was a shepherd. He brought the firstborn of his lambs. And he sacrificed that. God says, yeah, that's right. And that leads to the first murder, first fratricide. The next one is Isaac and Ishmael. Two brothers. Ishmael is physically the firstborn. And when the son of promise, Isaac, is born, Sarah says, that son of the concubine will not inherit with my son, and throws him out of the camp. So again, we have this conflict over the firstborn. The next one is Jacob and Esau, where Jacob, with the connivance of his mother, Rebekah, connived to steal the right of the blessing of the firstborn. And Esau's reaction is, I'm going to murder him. And he has to flee. The next one is Joseph and his brothers. Joseph is not physically the firstborn, but daddy loves him, gives him a special coat, gives him a special status, and elevates him to the status of firstborn. And his brothers decide to kill him, again, out of envy. They don't actually kill him. What they do is they throw him into a pit and then sell him to the Egyptians, and he becomes a slave. And then why slavery? Remember, this whole thing is set up by slavery. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. Well, we are slaves to sin and death. And so what God wants to do is deliver Israel from slavery as a metaphor for delivering everybody else, to include Israel, from sin and death. And why? Well, what we have is the treatment of Hagar, and you all know this, but in Hebrew, Hagar means Hagar, the stranger. So she was treated shamefully by Abraham and Sarah. She didn't have any choice about becoming Abraham's broodmare. She was a concubine, a slave. Had no choice. But then she gets shipped out of the camp with bread on her shoulder and a jug of water. Who else has to leave with bread on their shoulder? Are you starting to get the flavor of the depth of this? Once you've studied it for a while, it all becomes really obvious. But as I say, sadly, many folks in the Sunday church don't spend any time in the Torah. They just take this on faith. And don't get me wrong, taking it on faith is perfectly acceptable. It's just not any fun. So, exile is therefore therapeutic. So they go into exile or slavery because, first off, they have treated Hagar shamefully, and the second one is they have murdered the firstborn, Joseph. So Israel, because of sin, descends into slavery. We, because of sin, are subject to slavery and death. Next was the lamb. And in Exodus 12:4, you take the lamb according to the number of souls in the house. And if you don't have enough souls to eat a lamb all by yourself, you get with your neighbors. So that's the first thing. And I'll read it to you here. In Exodus 12, and the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, that's the number of souls, according to what each can eat, you shall make your account for the lamb. Well, there's a couple of weird things there. One is, of course, the number of souls, but the word number there is different. It is not the normal Hebrew word for number. What it is mem kaf samek hay, which normally means a covering. So the covering over the mercy seat in the tabernacle is that same word. But it's translated as number in this case. So weirdness there. And then the next question is, a lamb or a goat? Where did goats come from? Because the word for lamb is shin hay. Everywhere else in the Bible it means lamb. Period. But then they said, well, you can take it from the lambs or the goats. Well, wait a minute, how did we get goats in here? Well, that goes back to the stealing of the birthright. Remember when Jacob covers himself with the skin of a goat so that his father will not recognize him, goes into his father and deceives his father with the flesh of a goat, and then when Joseph's brothers throw him into a pit and sell him into Egypt, they slaughter a goat and they cover his coat in blood and they take it back to their father and said, look what we found. And their father says, oh, he has been torn by an animal. So that's where goats come in. So we have goats that show up in a place where it would normally just be translated lambs. And then the blood. Blood and water are characteristic of birth. For those of you who have been around childbirth, either sales or delivery, birth is a messy process. And when the child comes into the world, there is a flush of water, and he comes out into the world covered in blood. Now we need to go to the firstborn. And I'm going to remind you that God in the Exodus says to Moses, tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son. If you don't let my firstborn son go, I will kill your firstborn. We're back to the firstborn, and God has said, Israel is my firstborn. So when Israel is born, quote unquote, what kind of a door do they go through? They go through a bloody door, don't they? You kill the lamb and you spread the blood on all four sides. So as Israel now comes out in the world as God's firstborn, they come into the world just like every other child does, through a bloody door. Then they go from there to the Red Sea, which is water, and they come up on the other side. So what's happening here in that symbol is birth. Now, I'm going to go metaphysical on you here. It'll be okay. There's two realms. There's the physical world that we're in, and then there's the spiritual world. And the spiritual, by the way, is more real than the physical, because the physical is a manifestation of the spiritual. So there's an old movie with Buckaroo Banzai, and he had a phrase, no matter where you go, there you are. It was sort of his catchphrase. The whole point here is you cannot be in two places at once. So, before you are born, you are, for lack of a better term, what we would call in the world of souls. You're not in the physical world before you're born. Then you're born and you come into the physical world, which means you leave the spiritual world. When you die, you go back from the physical world into the spiritual world. It can only be one place at a time. So coming into the physical world from the spiritual, you're born. Now, a child, a baby, so he's sitting there very comfortable in his mommy's tummy. Don't know what he's thinking about, but probably not much. And then all of a sudden, one day, he gets jammed through a 10-centimeter tunnel, popped out into the world, covered with blood and water. A giant picks him up by the feet and slaps him on the back end. And it's like, whoa, what are we doing here? Well, I'm saying that's what happens, right? And so this little creature has had his entire worldview disrupted. Death is the same way. It disrupts your entire worldview, and it's a transition every bit as traumatic as birth is coming in. Going out is the same way. And the point is, the child, when it's in his mother's belly, has no idea what the world he's going to enter is like. All he knows is, bam, and there I am, and this guy's holding me up and shaking me and slapping me on the backside. Same way. We have no idea what we will be born again into. All we know is that the process is going to take us from our nice, comfortable life here, going to move us into another place, and it's going to be very analogous to the birth of a baby, because you can only be in one place at a time. If you're here, you're not there. Once you're not here anymore, then you get to be there. So what we have then is two things, physical world and spiritual world. So the question then becomes, are you in the kingdom of God or are you out of the kingdom of God? And the way to transition from where you are in sin and death into the kingdom of God is to be born again. You have to go through a new birth process in order to change kingdoms. Now, you don't physically leave this world when you're born again. In other words, the spiritual and the physical are analogous to each other, and the physical works the way it does so we can understand the spiritual. Now, what's the other characteristic of a baby besides panic? Innocence. When they're first issued, they haven't had time to do any sinning. Now, that'll get corrected pretty quickly, you understand. But immediately as they come out, they are in a state of innocence. Well, what happens when you're born again? You enter the kingdom of God, at least for the moment, in a state of innocence. That's the whole purpose of getting your sins forgiven, so that you enter that new world innocent, just like a baby enters this world innocent. Now, understand that those of us in the kingdom of God are still perfectly capable of sinning, just like a baby is perfectly capable of picking up the habit of sin. We're perfectly able to do that. But the point is, at the beginning, you start off innocent. And in the kingdom of God, we have a mechanism by which you can get your sins forgiven and cleansed, just like we have a mechanism here where you can forgive your toddler for knocking grandma's antique vase off the whatever. There are mechanisms for forgiveness in both cases. So the point is, this whole thing is terribly disruptive. Now let's go to Yeshua. Remember what happens in the Exodus. God says, my firstborn is going to be born in this process. There can only be one firstborn. So if we're having a new firstborn coming into the world, what happens to the old firstborn? Egypt. It dies. Remember, you can only be in one place at a time. You can't be in two places at a time. Wherever you go, there you are. So if we have Israel being a firstborn, then Egypt, the firstborn of the world, if you will, dies, because there can only be one. So Yeshua then, when he becomes the firstborn, and he's the firstborn of God, how do you suppose he gets there? By dying. He dies and is raised from the dead, a rebirth, comes into the world now as God's firstborn, firstborn from the dead. That's one of his titles, isn't it? Now, we got a couple of swaps we need to understand. First one was the swap of Egypt's firstborn for Israel. Then we had the unfortunate incident with the golden calf. And what did God do? He said to Israel, you're no longer my firstborn. The Levites are now my firstborn. And what do we do with all those Israelites? Do we kill them? Like we did the Egyptians? No. We redeem them with silver. And everywhere in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, silver is a metaphor for blood. So all of Israel is redeemed after the golden calf with silver, blood, and the Levites are then taken as God's firstborn. This is all in the Torah. It's very straightforward once you look at it. So that means that as Yeshua becomes the sacrificial lamb, and the lamb dies, and then Yeshua is born again as the firstborn of God, or the firstfruits from the dead. Now, understand what a firstborn is. The word first implies that there's going to be a second, and a third, and a billionth. He's the first that's born again from the dead. So when we get born again, what we become is his brothers and sisters who are born after him. He's the firstborn. The number one implies that there's a number two, and so forth. So the whole thing is set up, if you will, to speak of Yeshua, to explain to us in physical terms how things work in the spiritual. Because remember, the spiritual is more real than the physical, but we can't see it all. So what we do is we act out these things in the physical, and then when he acts them out in the spiritual, we can understand it. So the whole business of the gospel then is because Yeshua is the firstborn in the kingdom of God, those of us who get born again enter the kingdom of God in innocence, not as a firstborn, but as a second, third, fourth, all the way up to several billion. But we're all his brothers because we also go through the death process. That's what's going down into the water and coming back up is dying and being born again, rebirth. The blood is his. The water is, of course, the water of baptism. So, as you are talking to your dear Sunday friends, the fact that you now understand this doesn't make your faith any better than theirs. So don't get cocky about this. The point is, their belief is every bit as good as yours. But the problem with the Sunday church, at least in my opinion, is when you get somebody who keeps asking why, at some point they run up against, I don't know. Bible says it here in John, so it must be true. Well, why? Well, you got to accept it on faith. And faith is a wonderful thing. I'm not knocking faith. But I'm saying is, everything that is in the gospel, if you will, you can explain from the Torah. Remember when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch? This was before Paul wrote all his letters. This is before the Gospels were written down. And this eunuch is driving along in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah and got no idea what he's talking about. So Philip hops up into the chariot with him and says, all right. And from the Tanakh, he explains entirely why Yeshua is the Lamb of God, why Yeshua's death takes away the sin of the world. And eunuch says, wow, hey, there's some water. Can I get baptized? And he was baptized. The same thing happens on the road to Emmaus. These guys are walking along on the road to Emmaus and all really grumpy and down and sad because Yeshua's dead. And Yeshua starts walking beside him and says, what's the problem here, guys? And they say, are you the only one that doesn't know what just happened? And Yeshua says, what happened? Which is kind of fun. And then what he does is he proceeds to explain the whole thing to them using only the Torah and the Tanakh. As I am very fond of saying, there's nothing new in the New Testament. And by the way, for those of you who insist on calling it the Brit Hadashah, you're in error. It is not the Brit Hadashah. Brit Hadashah means the New Covenant. The New Covenant starts off in Deuteronomy. What you have is the new evidence, the new testimony, and the testimony that all of the things that are predicted in the Torah and the Tanakh are come to pass. and you see the life and work of the Messiah, and the fact that his blood is the thing that ratifies the new covenant, that's all correct. So it's evidence that the stuff that you should have known in the Torah and the Tanakh have come to pass. In fact, as James was reading the dry bones, that is a statement of the new covenant. God will return Israel, raise them from the dead. God will be their God, and they will be his people. He will breathe his spirit into them, write his Torah on their heart. He will be their God, and they will be his people. Same thing happens in Deuteronomy. Same thing happens in Isaiah. Same thing happens in Ezekiel. Same thing happens in Jeremiah. So there is no new covenant, if you will, in the New Testament. It is simply the evidence that the things predicted have come to pass. It's here. So with that, you should now be equipped to explain to your Sunday friends what's going on. And as I say, their faith is every bit as good as yours, so it's not a question of correcting some misunderstanding. It's increasing the richness of their understanding so that they understand that everything is as God has predicted.